Chrism is going to be initiated into the American church next Sunday. We've got 1 week. And then Chrism and Islam, you know, so, and here's the thing that there, I mean, of course, now, George Bush, which was our president, which a lot of people say he's a Christian, and he says he's a Christian, but I have heard George Bush say personally myself that Allah, that Islam is not a religion of terror. It's a religion of peace, and the God the Muslims serve and the God we serve is the same God. I've heard him say that. I mean, today he's crazy. You know, he has not turned his brain on lately. I don't know what they're doing. Surely he can't be that dumb and have been the president of the United States. But I don't know what's going on. I really don't know what's going on. I just can't believe people can be this deceived. But anyway, I'm going to prove to you from the scripture today that what's happening is what God said in his word thousands of years ago. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. We'll use everything in the NLT. For there are many who rebel against right teaching. Now, isn't that something? There are many that's going to rebel against right teaching. Are we seeing that today? For there are many who rebel against right teaching. They engage in useless talk and deceive people. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Now, let me tell you what. If you insist on anything except the blood of Jesus for salvation, you're a rebel. All right? It don't take nothing to get saved but believing in Jesus Christ. Should you be baptized? Sure, you should be. But that ain't going to get you saved. It can be a lot of people walk through the salvation plan, they think, and walk through the waters of baptism, and when the day comes, they didn't do it by faith, and by not doing it by faith, they ain't going to heaven. You know, I've talked to many a man in my life. Are you a Christian? In my business world, and of course, outside too. Well, yeah. I said, what's going to determine? You know, what makes you think you're a Christian? Well, I'm a good guy. You know, I mean, I provide for my wife and children. Do you go to church? Well, some, you know, how often do you go? Well, I mean, I go at least try to go on Christmas and Easter at least. I've heard that. You'd be amazed at how many times I've heard that. Well, and they think they're okay. Let's go to verse 11. We're going to go through verse 16, 10 through 16. Paul says they must be silenced. By their wrong teachings, they have already turned whole families away from the truth. Some teachers only want your money. And there's definitely some of those out there. You know? Yeah. All I got to say is, you know, there's one thing my son that really used to turn my son off. He'd just get to where when TBN would have their telethon or praise-a-thon, whatever they call it, you know, where that for 2 days, whatever, they're just talking about money all day. That's all they do is trying to get money. I mean, he couldn't stand that. That just turned him off. He didn't like them much anyway, but for surely when they started talking about money, he said, that just turns me off. He said, you know, if people are doing what God says, they ought to be able to, God ought to send them the money they want to. And so when God put me in the ministry, of course, you know, that's one of the things the Lord told me, you know, don't ever ask anybody for money. I'll take care of you. So, do you ever hear me begging for money?
No,
you'll never hear me begging for money. Never. And you know, there's one thing about this ministry that is really unique to a lot of other ministries. We've never asked for a dime, and I ain't never been in the red, not one day in this ministry. God has met all of our needs. It don't matter what we need. He buys it. I may need a $10,000, $15,000 printer in there. All I got to do is go in there and ask him and pray and say, Lord, I need another printer. And a few days, somebody sends me the money. You know, I mean, it's amazing, you know. I mean, you just stand in awe when you say, Lord, I mean, that takes some faith. Lord, I need this new tower. And they say this thing costs $15,000. I said, Okay, God, I need a new tire. It's your business. You know, you pay your bills. So, Lord, there it is. You know, I know that the check's in the mail somewhere. I don't know how it's going to get here or when it's going to get here, but I know it's here. And it may not be a week, and a check come in for $15,500. One person. And I just stand in awe. And you know, and I've told you all the story that happened to me when I needed all those new VCRs, when I needed 100 of them. And it was going to cost $10,000. And that's when I was pretty new in the ministry. I hadn't been there long. And I said, oh, Lord, I got to have 100 new VCRs. I had 135 of them running day and night. I said, Lord, I got to have at least $10,000. So I want to thank you for the money. And so being the great man of faith I was, I usually got 4 or 5 letters a day in the mail. So I thought, well, I won't go to the post office all week long. I'll wait till the end of the week, and then maybe I'll have 20 or 25. It'll look good, you know. And then I thought, but $10,000, you know, that's a whole lot of money, you know, to get in 25 envelopes. So I thought, okay, so I won't go. So I didn't go all week long. End of the week came. I think I even waited till Saturday, you know. And so, you know, I really waited till the end of the week. And so I went Saturday and I opened the mailbox, and there was one little bitty tiny letter in the mailbox. What do you think that did to my faith? I said, holy Lord, I said, Lord, I needed $10,000, and I've waited all week long, and under normal conditions I'd get 20 or 25 letters if I waited all week. I said, and there I got one little dinky letter, and I need $10,000. I said, okay, Lord, thank you. So I just reached in, got the letter, closed the mailbox, and stuck it in my pocket, and went ahead and worked and did everything till dark. And then I thought, well, of course, that's when I was by myself in the ministry. You know, there wasn't, sure wasn't here nothing at that time, just me. And I worked, and I had a little bite to eat that night, and then I was going to take a shower, and I thought, oh, there's that letter. I guess I better at least see what it is. And maybe I need to record it. If somebody sent me a check for 10 or 20 bucks, you know, I'll have a little. I opened it, and one little tiny slip of paper down, and I pulled it out, and one check, and it was $10,000. Ooh, I thought, Lord, are you awesome? He just blows my socks off. And the thing about it was from somebody I had never heard of. I didn't even know who they were. Is God good or is he good? Yes, he takes care of you. If you're about his business, he pays his bills. If you're teaching his word, he pays his bills. But Paul said these people that are teaching these things must be silenced. By their wrong teaching, they have already turned whole families away from the truth. Some teachers only want your money. Now, one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, the people of Crete, they are liars, they are cruel animals, and they're lazy gluttons. Woo! I mean, how would you like for somebody to say that about you, huh? But let's see what he says. See what Paul has to say about that in the next verse. He said, now this is true. He knows them too, doesn't he? He said, this is true. So rebuke them as sternly as necessary to make them strong in the faith. One of the most prevalent sins today is you ask somebody, how are you doing? They say, well, we're doing terrible. You know, having all kinds of problems. And I said, well, you know, how's your marriage going? Well, we're not married. We're just living together. I hear that all the time. And I said, but you're pregnant. Oh, well, yeah, I'm pregnant. And I said, is this the father? Yes. I said, you're sleeping with this boy and you're not married? No. I said, are you a Christian? No. He's not even a Christian. But yeah, she says she's a Christian. I've just got to the point where I said, woman, you know, you're just stupid. You know, you're just stupid. I said, you have no idea what you're doing. And they don't. And they've been to some kind of church that never taught them what sin was and what the consequences of sin is. And then, of course, whenever the child is born with cerebral palsy, oh, it's just a coincidence, you know, just one of those things. But it's not a coincidence. It's sin that puts you in that situation. Because God, he done it. Then he says, they must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned their backs on the truth. I mean, I don't care how many of these churches, here's what I'm saying today. Every church that takes the cross and the blood out of the Word of God is teaching a lie. You know, I will not be a part of none of those people. You know, I mean, if everybody stops coming to my church completely where I don't have nobody to preach to, then I'll just preach to myself, you know, and to Cheryl and to her, praise God. Then Rosemary, okay, so some of you are going to be here. So I'm in a class there one day, and somebody's teaching it, and whenever they're going through the questions, and they said, ask the people how they have experienced God in the last week. And so different people are making different little statements, and they get about a third of the way around the room, and it was my turn. And the teacher said, how have you experienced God this week? I said, well, I cast 10 devils out of 3 different people, and I got 5 people healed this week, and I got 14 people saved so far, and I got 3 people healed. So I said, that's the way I've experienced God this week. And let me tell you, the class ended. It stopped. There ain't nobody had, I mean, there ain't nobody that experienced God like I experienced God. Isn't that amazing? That's the way you experience God. You know, you live in His power of His Spirit. And if you're walking in obedience to His Word, He'll use you mightily to do great things for His kingdom. You know, this is not a wishy-washy thing we're doing here. You know, this is a battle we're in. And if you're doing about His will, you can get people saved and healed and delivered. You can cast out demons. It's amazing. You know, so verse 15 is, yeah, 16, the last two verses. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. Do you want your heart to be pure? I want mine to be pure. I don't want no junk whatsoever in my heart. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds are and consciences are defiled. Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are despicable and disobedient. They're worthless for doing anything good. So if a girl has had 2 or 3 babies and she ain't never been married, and she says she's a Christian, do you think God's going to call on her to do something for Him?
No.
Absolutely not. You know, He's not going to do anything with you. He's not going to use you for His glory. God is holy, and He expects you to be holy, you and me. And if we're not, then I can assure you, He's not only not going to use you, but He's going to judge you. And you ain't going to like the spanking you're going to get, I guarantee. I guarantee you won't like it. Such people claim they know God. You know, I see people all the time. In fact, I was in a city somewhere here a while back, and I was walking along with some beggar. You know, he was there on the street corner begging for money. I walked up to him. I said, sir, you know Jesus? Yeah, yeah. I said, you go to church? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, you're lying. I said, I ain't never seen nobody that really knows Jesus as standing on a street corner begging, because the Word of God says, my true children shall never beg bread. I said, you're lying to me because you want something. I said, but I'm going to give you $5 so you can go get something to eat. And then it's going to be between you and God. I said, then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand you this $5, and if you go spend it on food, may it bless your stomach. If you spend it on anything besides food, may it curse you and make you sick. He said, man, nobody's ever done this to me. I said, you better make sure you spend what I give you for food to take care of your physical body. Because I said, if you spend it for anything else, I said, you're going to come down with cramps and sickness and pain, and you ain't gonna know where it come from. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to speak a curse over you if you're lying to me. Do you know you can do that to a person? Most people never even, Why? I didn't know I could speak a curse over somebody. Well, you better not do it until you learn what you're doing. I have a Church of Christ family on my mother's side. And I don't know how they got involved in Church of Christ, but they did. They're all good Church of Christ. I mean, they go to church. Boy, they believe in Jesus and everything. I mean, they love Jesus. No two ways about it. Now, I've only known them all my life. You know, I've been raised up with them, played with them when they were kids, everything. So I've known them all my life. Well, one of my cousins down in Tyler died here a while back, and Dave and I flew down there to his funeral. Now, he was a Baptist, but boy, you talk about a great man of God. That man was a man of God. He loved God. He was always, you know, doing things for people. He was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon and all kinds of stuff, you know. He loved God. So when he died, we went to his funeral. Well, the ones, the Church of Christ family from Abilene, they come down to his funeral too. Well, I hadn't seen them in a couple of years. And so they said, "Oh, Thurman, how's things going?" I said, "Oh, praise God, Jesus doing great and wonderful things." They've always known I've been on fire for Jesus, you know. But anyway, we was talking about how wonderful things are and some of the wonderful things going on. I said, "Jesus is just sending me around the country and I'm preaching the word and getting people healed and everything." And you're getting people healed? And I said, "Oh, yeah, by the way," I said, "this is Dave Rosenfeld." I said, "you know, he had an incurable disease for 40 years and I met him and I prayed for him and he got healed." And one of my in-laws there that's about my age, you know, my cousins, she looked at me and then she looked at Dave and said, "Dave, is Thurman telling us the truth?" That's my own in-laws. That's known me for 70 years, you know. Isn't that something? They said, "Yeah, he's telling you the truth." And I said, I don't think she said that in my presence. I said, "Well, there's Patty, the wife of the husband that died." I said, "I'm going to run over and talk to Patty just a second." And when I walked off, that's when my cousin looked at Dave and said, "Is he telling us the truth?" They said, "Yeah, he's telling you the truth. I had an incurable disease, and he told me how to get healed, and I got healed." Your own family don't believe the power of God's word, even when they're in a church that's teaching part of the word. Now, the Baptists and the Catholic and the Methodists and Church of Christ, they all teach a part of God's word, but there's a whole lot they leave out. You can't tell me no different, because I was in one of them for a long, long time. I was in the Baptist church a long time, and I know what they teach. And like this one lady up in Des Moines, she told me, she said, "I went to the Baptist church and I heard a salvation message every Sunday, but that's all I learned is how to get saved." And she said, I knew there had to be something else. And she said, "One day somebody gave me one of your CDs." And she said, "Boy," this is what she said. She said, "I've been a Thurmanite ever since." She said, "I listen to your teachings all the time." I thought, wow, praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy 2:8-26. 2 Timothy 2:8-26. Isn't it amazing how God tells us to keep ourselves pure and holy and clean? And most people don't even know that's in the scripture. You know, it's just amazing. So we just go do whatever we want to do. You know, it's no big deal. You know, I've been to this church down here for 20 years and they said, "Once saved, always saved. I can get saved and I can do anything I want to do." We ever heard that, Sharon? Oh my goodness, we hear that. That's amazing, especially in the Baptist church. I mean, there's other churches teach that too, but I don't know anybody that teaches that any stronger than the Baptist church does. Once saved, always saved. You know, wow. I can guarantee once saved, always saved. If you really get saved and then you stay with him, you're okay. You know, but don't get out here in left field and start living in sin, because if you do, he will kick you out. Verse 8, "Never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born in the King David's family and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach." Okay, verse 9 and 10. We're going to go through all 26 verses here. "And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained." Obviously, Paul had a problem that we're going to have. If we preach the truth of the Word of God, I'm telling you what, We stand an opportunity to get locked up. In fact, Tim told me a story about I think he said the boy was 31. Tim just got back from Haiti. And he said one of the young men he met down there, a fine young man, 31 years old. I think he's married and got, I think he said, two little children. And he has dedicated his life to orphanages and running orphanages in Haiti. Well, now that takes a real man to do something like that. You know, I'm glad God hadn't called me to do that. And Tim said he's sure glad God hadn't called him to do something like that too. But this young man, something happened here a while back down there, and they picked him up and put him in jail. He didn't do it at all. He was not guilty, but they kept him in jail for like 5 months. And he said one time that somebody in the jail decided to make a jailbreak. And they tried to get out. And, of course, they subdued them all. Well, I think there was 50 or 60 men in the jail, and only four or five of them tried to get out. So they took every man in the jail, stripped them stone naked, and put them on their face and laid them on the floor. And they had to lay there all stretched out. And they went by for 8 hours and beat them with rods and kicked them in the sides to let them know, if you ever try this again, this is just a little touch of what you're going to get. And he had to suffer that same thing. It took 5 months for him to get out of jail. When he finally got out of jail, he went right back to his wife and children and trying to raise those orphan kids in Haiti. I said, that's dedication. Y'all know that? You know, have you ever suffered like that for being a Christian? You don't want to either, do you? But you know you might have to. You know, they locked Paul up. Just look what he says here. He says, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. He's willing to suffer what? Can you make that statement? Oh, Lord. Am I willing to endure anything? Well, let me tell you what. I got a feeling about 98% of the church couldn't pass that test. I think it's that high. I mean, after what I see is going on with these other churches, you want to try to get one of them to suffer for Jesus, they wouldn't even come to church no more. They'd forget he was God. They've already forgot he's God. So they'd just walk off. So we're living in perilous times. I mean, perilous times. I can't believe what I'm seeing. Verse 11 and 12. This is a true saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. You know, I think just these little mission trips that Tim's made to Haiti. In fact, I got real tickled. When I went over to see him yesterday afternoon when we got back, he just got back Saturday night about 10:30, Friday night about 10:30 himself. He was out mowing the yard yesterday afternoon about 4 or 5 o'clock whenever we got in. I guess it's 5 o'clock when we got in. And so I went over there to just say hi, and of course he wanted to unload on me, you know, so I just sat down in the chair there in that 107-degree heat and listened to him talk. And so, you know, he was telling me, he said, you know, one of the classes they went to that there was going to teach, he said, there was, I don't know, 40 or 50 18, 20-year-old men and women there, and they were supposedly Christians, and so he said they was going to ask our little team of four or five people some questions, and there were six people, whatever it was, and he said that one of the boys, he said, I know what he was trying to do. He said, as we were standing there, he said, if we're Christians or you're Christians from America, and you want to show us what it is to live a Christian life, it says, if you're supposed to be like Jesus, then Jesus, God the Father gave his own son, Jesus, to die for you and me. So we have a question. Would you give your child, your son, to die for us? Tim said, the rest of y'all sit down. I'll take that one. He said, I got up and told him, I said, look, I'm going to tell you, I was born a sinner too. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know none of you down here. And I know my son, and I guarantee I would never give my son for none of you. He said, I don't love none of you that much, but he said, I'm born a sinner just like you are, and so you need to get over this. There ain't but one can come and pay the price for your sins, and he's already come paid that price, and there ain't nobody else can pay that price for you. And he said he got a standing ovation. They was expecting him to be up there and be timid and say, well, I guess under ideal conditions I might be willing to give my son's life for one of you. But I have made that statement several times. Don't you ever come and ask me to give Tim's life for one of y'all, because there ain't nobody I love more than I love him. I am not going to give his life for nobody. I don't care who they are. They ain't another boy on this earth. I don't care who it was. It's your son, or I don't care who it is, your cousin, or nobody else. But they're going to die before my son does. I am not going to give my son for your son. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I love that little guy. Jesus died for him, and Jesus died for the other one. But there ain't nobody else can die for one after that. So, you know, don't come and ask me to give my son for nobody, because we ain't going there. I ain't going to give him. I don't love you that much. Y'all understand? You know, if you stop and think, you'd probably do the same thing, right? You say, yeah, I may love Pastor Thurman a whole lot, but I ain't giving my son for him, guarantee you. You know, I'll let him die first, but I ain't giving my son for him. So that's just the way life is, I'll tell you. But this is, I said, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him. Now, sometimes you think about reigning with the Lord. That sounds good, but reigning with someone sometimes can be a battle. You know, and you may die in the battle. So, you know, it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal, reigning with someone. But he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. The next verse. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind everyone of these things and command them in God's name to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. You know, that's why if you go to listen to God's word, you need to find a seasoned speaker. Somebody that has been teaching the Word of God and walking in it and walking in God's power and His Spirit for years, and then you can depend on what He says. You know, I mean, I don't know. Weston, what subject did you teach in the university?
School of Management.
Okay, School of Management, okay. In other words, probably, how many years did you teach those things? 16 and a half years. So you think you've probably done a better job the 16th year than you did the first semester? Now then, just think, somebody went to school, where the university where he was teaching was in his first class. We all had those, right? But more than likely, the guy that came out of there when he'd been there 16 years said, boy, he's a pretty good professor. You know, because you'd probably learned a lot of things in 16 years, right?
I learned a lot from the
you learned a lot from the students, too. But, you know, that's the way it is. All of us have to start somewhere, right? And as we go along, when you have 15 or 20 years of experience in a subject, you're going to be a much, much better teacher than you were when you first started. You know, I mean, I know. I've been there and done that, so... Remind every one of these things and command them in God's name to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. So verse 15 and 16. Work hard so God can approve you. I don't think the church knows what that means, to work hard. I work with people all the time, and I just stand in awe of the people that don't know what it is to work hard. I mean, if it gets 90 degrees, we want to find a shade. You know, we don't want to be out there working. You know, we want to be in the air conditioning and work hard. Well, you know, I mean, okay. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Now, I'll tell you what, to correctly explain the word of truth, you got to spend some serious hours with God in His Word. I can remember the number of hours that I had been in electronics, and the years I'd studied electricity, and the classes I'd been to in electricity, and many years I had studied it. And then when I went to one of the engineering classes I went to, they was teaching an absolute alternator system and how it worked. And the guy that was teaching it, this was his first time through. And he got so confused with how it was supposed to work. I mean, you could tell the students, they were trying to ask questions. They didn't want to, you know, make fun of him or anything, but he just couldn't get it going. So I finally stood up and I said, "Sir," I said, "you know," I said, "maybe you haven't had as much experience in electronics as I have." I said, "could I explain to this class how that electronic circuit works?" I said, "I've had a lot of experience with that." He said, "of course, be my guest." He just handed it off to me in a heartbeat. So I got up and started from the very beginning. I went through the whole thing in detail and slowly explained how every part of it worked, everything, how it worked in the whole nine yards. And in about 30 or 40 minutes, I got through and I says, "now, is there any questions?" And it was one or two simple little questions, but everybody said, "man, that was so simple. We got it." And so I left the class and the instructor came up and he said, "wow, I even understand it now." But see, that's the difference. Although that was my first time in that class, I had numerous hours of electronic instruction from other professors from other places. In fact, when I started teaching engineering at Braniff to their engineers, I had to write the whole program. And when I wrote the program, when it came to the electricity, I had a 3-day class on electricity, 8 hours, 3 days, 8 hours. And I had some guys in my class that had master's degrees in several different things. But the whole class told me after we finished those 3 days, I said, "well, we're going to have 3 days of electricity. So get everything lined up, get your notepads and be ready to take notes because I talk pretty fast and we'll cover a lot in 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, one of the boys stood up and he said, "sir, I have one statement to make." I said, "what?" He said, "I had a full semester of electricity in college." And he said, "in that full semester, they didn't cover nothing close to what you covered in 3 days. He said, "I never seen anybody that covered so much information in electricity in such a short period of time." But, you know, that's just the way we designed the course, you know. And I knew my subject extremely well, so I could speak it and talk it. And, of course, all the guys that had to go take the test, they all passed them, you know. So I obviously explained it where they could understand it. But that was not my first time through an electrical class, you know. So you have to learn. So then he says there, "avoid godless, foolish discussions that lead to more and more ungodliness." So we sat down around the coffee table. "What do you think about the Trinity?" "Well, I'll tell you this." "Well, I don't believe that. I believe this." "Well, I believe this." "In other words, well, I'll tell you what, I believe this." Has anybody got a Bible? Are we going to learn this from the Word? Are we going to tell each other what we think? Well, let me tell you, that's what Christians mostly do. They tell each other what they think. Is that right, Joseph? They don't hardly ever get in the Word. I mean, they might not even have a Bible. And, well, why do you think this is like that? "Well, because my grandmother said that's the way it worked." Well, let me tell you, your grandmother didn't know nothing about God's Word either. And so that's the way it is. Then he says in verse 17 and 18, "this kind of talk spreads like cancer." Boy, does it ever. Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples of this. They have left the path of truth, preaching the lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have undermined the faith of some. Has the resurrection from the dead already taken place? Depends on what part of it you mean, right? I mean, has the final resurrection from the dead taken place? No, it has not. But did Jesus' resurrection take place? Did all the Old Testament saints' resurrection already taken place? Yes. You know, I remember teaching that in Matthew 27:52 one time about after Jesus' resurrection, the graves opened and the Old Testament saints came out and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem all those days. And a guy said, where are you getting this information? I said, it's in Matthew 27. And he said, I've read Matthew. I've never seen that. I said, well, turn to verse 52. You don't have to hunt it. And that's exactly where it is, right there. He turned over and read that. He said, I have never seen that. But that's kind of like the other day, that Baptist lady was sitting right here at the healing school. When I read Isaiah 24 the other day, I mean, she was shocked. You remember that? You know, that the Lord is fixing to turn the world upside down, slang off the inhabitants. She said, holy cow, I've never heard of that verse. I said, well, open your Bible. It's in Isaiah 24, verse 1. And she opened it, read that, and she said, my goodness, my Bible does say that. She said, I've read this whole thing. It's I don't remember that at all. But, you know, there's a lot of things in there that you won't remember, you know, as you go through. Verse 19 and 20. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows who are His. And those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from... And what? How much wickedness is he willing to allow within his church? None. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for specific occurrences, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. Okay, now which one do you want to be? The cheap one or the gold ones? Ooh, me too. I want to be the gold and silver. I want to be one of those that king, if the king has a special need for something. He wants somebody delivered or healed. And this is the way I like to look at it. I have a desire to do this for the king. I mean, if they've taken them everywhere they can take them, and they've been prayed for by hundreds, and nothing happened, bring them to me. I want to be able to find their sin by discernment, and I want to pray for them, and I want to see them get gloriously healed. Because I want to be that instrument of gold that the king can use for his glory. Is that the way you want to be? Yeah. And then if you're that wood, hey, if you're just lying a little, stealing a little, cheating a little, going to church just once in a while, or only on Sunday. Some people say, well, that's good enough. But if that's the only time you ever darken a door anywhere, don't go to any seminars or nothing. You just go to church and that's all. You know, that's probably not enough. You don't spend any time with God during the week in the Word. You know, well, I went to church Sunday and the pastor preached 2 hours. Good grief, that's enough Word to last me forever. But that's not true, is it? You need to eat again tomorrow. So you sit down with me and have a big meal today and you're so full you can't have to, I have to roll you away from the table. You're so full. But in the morning, are you hungry again? Of course you are. You think when you leave the table then, I've said it myself, man, I won't eat for a week. But the next morning, doggone the luck, I'm hungry again. Is that the way it is, Sharon? I know lots of times I see Sharon and Heidi, they come in about 11:30 or whatever, if I happen to be through. They're in there every day making themselves something to eat. I thought, boy, those girls get hungry just like I do. Here they are feeding themselves. So we all get hungry. Why don't we realize our spirit man is hungering for the Word of God? We need to feed him as often as we feed ourselves. And if we would, then we wouldn't have a lot of the problem we have. Verse 21 and 22. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for His purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates your youthful lust. Run from them. Don't walk away from them. Run from them. And follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace. And enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Which kind of people do you love fellowshipping with? Those that still continue to talk about Jesus after you leave church, or those that talk about the football game or the whatever, I don't even know the different sports, but they talk about everything that happened, but once you leave church, you go to dinner with somebody and never talk about Jesus again? Or do you like visiting with people that's talking about what Jesus is doing in your life? That's what I enjoy talking about. I've told this story a lot of times. It's kind of awesome that I just saw this guy the other day. I guess that's why it comes to my heart. But a few years ago, when I was working for a living, you know, I had to go to Kansas City one day, and I walked up on a dock at Kansas City. And when I did, one of the guys there, they knew I was a regional engineer, and they knew I was from Dallas. And so he said, "Scribner, what do you think about your man, Staubach?" I said, "Sir, Staubach?" I said, "I don't believe I know the man." He said, "You are from Dallas, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty close. I live pretty close to Dallas." I said, "Why?" He said, "You do not know Roger Staubach?" I said, I never heard the name. I really never heard the name. I don't know who that is." He said, "He's the head quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys." And I first told him, I said, "Well, who's the Cowboys?" And then I thought, no, I guess I better not go that far. I said, "I have heard of the Cowboys." I said, "But I never watch them." He said, "You live in Dallas and you don't never watch a Cowboy football game?" I said, "Never." I said, "Never. I mean, if I come in, if a football game or something's on television, I don't care who it is playing, I turn that sucker off and open the Bible. You know, I ain't going to waste my time watching a football game." And he couldn't believe that. He just could not believe it. Well, let me say, my son didn't follow in my footsteps there. I mean, as Tim grew, he knew who Roger Staubach was. You know, when he started watching football, I think Roger Staubach was a quarterback then. It wasn't long that Tim knew who all the boys are. You know, he turned out to be a football nut. That's all I got to say. Oh, me. 23 and 24. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. When we went to Ireland to teach the word, we went to teach Catholics. I was given a Catholic Bible because they told me, said, if you go over here and start to talk out of a King James Bible, they're going to throw you out of the Catholic Church. So you got to have a Catholic Bible. So I said, okay. So one of the men in my church that was a Catholic, he gave me a Catholic Bible. And I, on the trip, 10-hour trip to London, I marked that thing up for hours. It looked like I'd used that thing for years. That was a brand new Bible. So when we got there, the guy that picked us up, you know, he said, as we got in the car and started down the road, he said, "I want to know your opinion of this." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And so he quoted something, and I forget what the statement was now, but I said, "Sir, I don't have any opinions about anything. I only have answers from what God says." So I said, in a certain book, I turned to it, chapter, verse, and so forth, it says right here, and I said, "This is how you discern that." Well, he said, "Well, then, what's your opinion about this?" And so I said, "Well, like I say, I have no opinion." So I said, "That answers so-and-so." And so we got to his house. It was about a 30, 40-minute drive to his house. And then we sat there and talked to them till 11 o'clock that night. We got there about noon that day. And, of course, we'd already been up, you know, 24 hours, you know. But we sat there and talked to them till 11 o'clock that night. And at 11 o'clock that night, he said, "Gee, I'm so tired. We've got to go to bed." But he said, "I have never seen a man that has no opinions about nothing." He said, "Everything we have asked you, you have an answer from the Word." So he said, there's no way to have a foolish argument, is there? See, if I said, "Well, this is my opinion," well, then they said, "Well, we don't believe that." You know, so, I mean, you know, well, easy things. "Well, what do you think about praying to Mary?" I said, "Well, it turns right here in the Scripture. You can only get through to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ." And I said, "So there ain't no use praying in the name of Mary. It don't get you nowhere." "But I don't agree with that." Well, I said, "You know, but sir, in your Catholic Bible, that's what it says right there." They look at it and they think, Wow, okay, so it kind of ends the argument, you know that? What do you do if you open your Catholic Bible and it says the only way to get your prayer answered, only you can ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and that's the only way He answers prayer. So, now if you're just talking, well, my opinion is, you know, Mary's not real, you know, and of course, you know, that's what most people do. They get to talking about this, and then they'll get to the point where they have a knockdown drag out, a fight. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Now, I've never had to deal with any difficult people. Have you? Oh, I deal with them all the time. I know. Okay, so 25 and 26, these are the last two verses. If we are faithful, well, yeah, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps, in other words, if we gently teach those who oppose the truth, perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Oh, is that a scary thing? If you are one that opposes the truth of the Word of God, you are instantly held captive by the devil. So all these churches are fixing to take down the cross. And I even saw a video this morning of some big church, I forget where it was, Spring Creek or wherever it was, some big church, they didn't say what denomination it was, but they had a crane out there already taking their cross down, preparing for next Sunday. Is that something or is that something? I don't know where it was. It was on one of the videos that I've had this morning. I don't even know how I got to it, you know, but I got to it somehow in all this mess about all this stuff, and I just thought, wow. And I just stand in awe when I read scriptures like that. If you oppose the truth, according to those scriptures, you're taken captive by the devil. And he could do what he wants to. If he says, oh, Joseph's been a bad boy now, he's not doing he's not obeying God. So the devil says, oh, I'm just going to come by and I'm going to get him. Well, I ain't going to get him today. I'm going to give him another week. And then next week I'll sock him. Is that what that says?
Yeah, he's done it.
That's exactly what that says. I mean, he's going to get you when he can. I mean, or when he wants to. He can anytime he wants to. How would you like to go through your life in opposition to God's Word? Maybe you just got a couple little things you disagree with some pastor or whatever, and you say, well, I don't believe that. So you oppose the truth. You don't have to have the blood in everything. Yeah, so I'm not going to believe that. So, okay, so if you don't believe that, then that's contrary to what God's Word says, isn't it? Without the blood, is there any salvation? None. Zero. You're right, young lady. Without the blood, it's over. Without the cross, there's nothing. If he didn't die on that cross, if he was not born a virgin, you know, then just like Paul said, you're still in your sins. You know, and you're worse off than an unbeliever. But when I got a hold of this really scared me. When I looked at this, I thought, Lord, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. In other words, stay with it. Don't ever give up on them. I mean, I know some of you got children or in-laws or whatever that's not walking with God. Don't ever give up on them. Pray for them diligently, because where they are, you know, the enemy, he has legal right to them, and he can do what he wants to anytime, just like it says. It said, but if you gently teach them, show them from the Word. Get the Word out. Read it to them. Make sure you've got it down yourself. And then get the Word out and say, but you know, this is what it says. I think about when I used to build buildings for a corporation. You know, I didn't go out there and they would say, well, we want you. They didn't call me and say, Thurman, we want you to build us a 40,000 square foot building in Detroit. Or they might say that. But when they called me and said, we need you to build a 40,000 square foot building in Detroit, my first question was, when am I going to get the specs and the plans, you know, and all the information? Well, we got it on the way. Okay, good. So when I get that spec book, which will be that thick, I mean, it's like reading a Bible, everything that I have to know about building that building is in that book. Everything they want, every kind of hardware, everything, foundations, footings, electrical, refrigeration, air conditioning, everything's in that book. And on the drawings, everything matches what's in the book. And the set of drawings will usually be 20 or 30 or 40, maybe 50 big, giant pages this big. And all the details are all throughout those pages. So if the plumbing guy comes in and says, where would you like the floor drains? How about one over here and one over there and one over there? I said, no, that's not the way we do it. Here's the drawings right here. And they're all marked on here, and they show you exactly what size, which way they're supposed to flow and where they're supposed to hook up and everything. Now then, can you imagine somebody coming in and say, just build me a house? Can you imagine what you would get? It's crazy, isn't it? You know, you go over all the plans and specs and details and make sure it's what you want before you ever put the first nail in the ground, right? You want to make sure you know what you've got, and you want to make sure you know what it's going to cost to build this house. And that's when you get bids and everything. So I just stand in awe that we don't do the Word of God like this. I mean, on a job we may study these and get the plans and the specs and everything up there and go over them in great detail so we can build the building like they want. But the building is going to fall down someday anyway. But your life is going to be eternal. And we go through life and never prepare by reading the owner's manual or the spec book for our life. So you don't know what it says. It's just like Dave said, it was quite interesting. One of the scriptures that we used, there was a lady came up. She said, well, I'm having trouble with my right eye. It's blurry. Cheryl immediately asked her, she said, are you grieving about a man? Since it was her right eye. She said, well, yes, but what makes you ask that question? Cheryl said, because what the scripture says. She said, what does it say? She said, I never seen anything about eyes and grieving. Go to Psalm 6:7, and let's see what that says. Psalm 6, we'll come back here to this one. Look, my vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Your eyes grow dim because of grief, the King James says. Now, if the Word of God says that, why, even though your son, and this was a case with her, her son had killed himself a few years ago, and she's still grieving for that boy. Turn him loose. What good's it going to do to continue to grieve over a dead man? Can you bring him back? No. Is he gone? Yeah, it's over. You know, you can't change it. That's just like King David. You know, he was grieved diligently for a week, Lord, and prayed and fasted, you know, for my son, Lord, heal him. At the end of the week, God went ahead and killed the kid anyway. And they said, you know, the boy is gone. He said, oh, okay. So he got up and went and washed his face and said, let's go eat. They said, what is wrong with you? He said, well, you know, while he was still alive, I could pray and fast and plead with God. And maybe, perhaps, God would heal my baby. But now that he's dead, there ain't nothing I can do. Might as well just forget it. You know, let's go wash my face and let's go have something to eat. Is that the way to do it? Yeah, don't continue to grieve over the little guy. If your son shot himself or killed himself, don't grieve over him for years, because what it's going to do, it's going to make your, especially your right eye, grow dim. Now, you want your right eye to grow dim and be blurry? I don't think so. I don't. But, you know, she'd never heard that in her life. In fact, let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all ever read that verse and it ever got any kind of revelation on? Anybody? Nobody. Not a single one in this whole church. And I teach this book from cover to cover, upside down and backwards, and nobody's ever even remembered that verse. Not one of us. Y'all see what I mean? So, isn't it amazing what's in here, Scott? You need to read it. I mean, read it, right? Hallelujah, huh? Now let's go back to Timothy where we were there. 2 Timothy 2, those last two verses. Now if we gently teach those who oppose the truth, and who knows how long it's going to take, but you gently teach them, the people that do the opposition to the Word of God, perhaps God will change those people's heart. Now, I heard another preacher say this morning, I was listening to a man preach this morning. I like to listen to him. He's a good faith preacher. But he said, you know, we have a free will. I thought I used to believe that. For many years I used to believe that. But I said, now then, I don't believe that because of what Proverbs says. And here's another one. Here's another one that if you teach these people gently, those who oppose the truth, perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. So who is it moved on their heart to change their heart? So instead of having a free will to continue to live in opposition, who was it that moved on their heart to change them to get them on the right path? God did. God is the one that did that. There it's written right there. Then he says, then they will come to their senses. In other words, after God moves on their heart and says, look, you need to straighten your act up. He begins to put that thought in there, and then he'll begin to send people by. You know, who knows? He might send you out to my church, and you'll hear me teach something that might drive you off the edge. You think, ooh, this guy's crazy. And then you get out of here, and you find out, well, he wasn't crazy after all. Hey, praise the Lord. But then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. Just think, the minute you receive what really belongs to you, the devil has to leave you. You know, we had a woman up there that come to the dinner, second day. Second day. We had that luncheon. And her husband sat right beside me and Cheryl at the dinner. And she had written me a letter. I'd already read it. And I mean, she was totally convinced that all of her problems, she was full of demons, you know, and everything. And boy, let me tell you, this poor woman had every door in the world open because of her tongue. And she constantly say, well, I got all these demons in my body. I got these demons. These demons is what causes my problem. I told her, I said, ma'am, until you learn to talk, you're going to have demons. I said, you're going to have to get rid of, you're going to have to learn who you really are. You're a daughter of the King. You know, I said, you know, and when you repent of all this negative stuff you've talked about and all this sickness and everything else, when you repent of all that and tell God you're sorry for all that and start claiming the promises of God, then you're going to get well. I said, but I guarantee you can't go through life saying, I got this, I got that, I got that. And you got a list that you're constantly saying, I have this wrong with me. You ain't never going to get well. God ain't going to honor that. But it says, then they will come to their senses after you've done some teaching and escape from the devil's trap. Because they've been in the devil's trap. Because it says there, for they have been held captive by the devil to do whatever he wants. How would you like to be held captive by the devil? So he says, well, today I believe that I have legal right to Thurman, so I think I'll just go by and knock him out today. Would that be awful? But it's happening to people in the church all the time. And it's happening, it's going to happen in the next, I don't know if we live another year, you know, the way things are going. But if we do make it another year, you know, I mean, this is going to be the most interesting year you have ever seen. You know, because, in fact, I'll tell you what we're going to do here. I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to quit. I am so convinced that Rosh Hashanah, of course, it comes once a year, and it comes in September, October. And it is the fifth feast of the Lord. And if you've never done a study of the seven feasts of the Lord, it would be very interesting for you to do a dedicated study of the seven feasts of the Lord. Now then, the first four, Jesus has fulfilled perfectly to the second. And the next one is to be Rosh Hashanah. And it always happens in the fall, September, October. It's within a two-day period. It goes by the moon cycle. And they don't know what time the moon's going to come up in Israel. So that's why they say that the day that no man knows the hour. So they're watching and they wait for it to come up. And when it comes up, well, then they say, hey, it's up, Rosh Hashanah. Okay. So I believe that the king will return for the church on Rosh Hashanah. Now, I'm in good company because there's lots of people. I know Joseph believes that too. I definitely believe that. I believe that ever since I've done the study of the seven feasts of the Lord. And I have been looking for Jesus' return every year on Rosh Hashanah for probably 20 years. He hasn't come yet. But I've never seen all the signs come together like I'm seeing right now. I've never done anything like this, but I would like to start doing this and this year. On the beginning of the 2 days that they call Rosh Hashanah, to have a time of either fasting and praying or worshiping and praising God during this whole feast, so that if the Lord comes, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all be together on Rosh Hashanah and He sucked us out of here? Amen. And if He didn't, we're still going to have time, fun, worshiping and praising God. Amen. You know, so I'm going to call that into being, that we're going to do that in this church, this Rosh Hashanah. We're going to, during the days of those 2 days, if you can be here, if you can't, that's okay. But we're going to be here worshiping and praising God, singing songs or playing CDs or something, you know, singing and praising and worshiping God. And, you know, and we may fast, we may eat, we may do all kinds of things, but we want to be praising God because I am so convinced that this could be, now I ain't saying it is, but I'm saying I'm so convinced it could be, I just can't think of a better thing to be doing than praising God when He said, and my last words on earth was, praise the name of Jesus. Can you imagine that? So I would like to call that into being, that we will do that this Rosh Hashanah. That's going to be, what, 100 days, what, 28th and 29th? 28th and 29th of September. So by speaking it this far in advance, I ain't going to have nothing else to do on that day. I'm going to make those days the days of Rosh Hashanah, and I'm going to be serving the King. I am not going to be out of town. I'm not going to be working doing something else. I'm going to be right here praising God those 2 days. And when those 2 days are over, if they're over and He hadn't come, then praise God, we'll go do something else.
Are you going to invite the rest of us to come to be with you?
Well, of course, yes. I want to invite everybody. I want to invite everybody who wants to come. You know, we'll make some flyers or something up in the future, that if you want to come and worship on Rosh Hashanah with us on the 28th and 29th of September, we would love to have you. We're just going to come and spend time worshiping the Lord. And I might say we will be looking for the Lord's return. You know, He may not come. We're not going to say guarantee He's coming. I ain't making a fool out of myself like this other guy did. I ain't going there. But wouldn't it be wonderful if He did come on that day or one of those 2 days? And I can't think of a better place to be than in His house when He comes and takes me away. He said, you'll see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Oh, my. I really don't want to see people die by the thousands, but I'm telling you what, all we can do is preach the word and teach it, and they're going to have to make that decision to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, right? But at least we need to be telling them. That's our job, to tell everybody about Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. And so, wow. But you don't want the devil to take you captive at his will, do you? So who are the people that are taken captive like that? Those that oppose the truth. The cross is the truth. The blood is the truth. Jesus was virgin born is the truth. He is the only way and the only God. Allah is not God. You know, so if you oppose that truth, you're in the devil's camp. And he's going to take you captive at his will. Well, let me tell you, I ain't going into his camp. Are you? Wow. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. This wonderful book that you give us. Oh, and how you reveal it to us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book. Now, Lord, as we go forth this week, bless us, give us revelation, wisdom, and knowledge. I know that's a good prayer because Paul prayed the same thing in Ephesians 1 and 3. That, Father, you give your people wisdom, knowledge, revelation, and understanding from your word, that they may grow in grace and knowledge and become more like you. Thank you, Father, for giving us a great week. Thank you, Lord, for letting us lead people to Jesus this week. Thank you, Lord, for letting us get people delivered and saved this week, because you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And you told us so many promises in your word about if we would repent of our sins and then pray for the sick, you would heal us. And so, Lord, I thank you for doing that for your people. Now, bless us this week. In Jesus' name.